And this is God's word. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Father, thanks for your word. As we look at this passage and even in the context of the whole book of Romans here, what it means that you just speak to us through it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you ever think, I mentioned early and, you know, embarrassing events, but if you can ever think of a time in your life when you have been ashamed of something you have done. Maybe there's some bigger moments and stuff there that we would probably never even share with people, but I can remember once that first feeling of shame when I was probably maybe 4 years old or something, and I still remember this little tiny silver flashlight, little red end that I had on, and I loved flashlights as a kid, and, you know, playing in the trailer anywhere that we had, or under beds or covers, and I remember when the battery died and seemed to know enough about batteries that you could get them at the store. And I remember then one time going into this store where my uncle had worked there in Edmonton and walking through the store and seeing batteries and grabbing a whole handful of batteries and stuffing them in my pocket. I don't know if I didn't know about paying or anything or what quite was going on there, but I do remember when I got home and after I'd put the battery in my flashlight and parents starting to question, like, where did you get these batteries or what was going on there? And saying, well, I not only had one here, but there was even more batteries, and feeling for a moment, you're thinking, wow, this is pretty good. I took care of this all by myself until I found out about something called stealing and crime. And I don't know what was spoken, but I remember the feeling of just feeling very, that sense of fear, that sense of sadness, that sense of shame, you know, that I had really done something wrong there. And that, yeah, that kind of just that guilty feeling that would come over even as a small boy. And you probably know that feeling, right? If you've ever been caught doing something wrong, something that you shouldn't be doing, that feeling of shame or just being ashamed. But have you ever been ashamed of what you believe? Ashamed of the gospel message? And think again to this passage. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as is written, the righteous will live by faith. Tony Campolo, in one of his books, he tells the story of a colleague and a fellow professor at the university where he used to teach and work, a secular university, and who believed that everything about a person, you know, all the bad things, everything in terms of a person's, you know, characteristics and coping with life could all be explained in terms of actions and thoughts by toilet training. I'm not making this up. Everything from this, you know, well-known professor could be explained by your toilet training back when you were young. And this professor, he said he would get up there with the zeal of just a passionate evangelist. And this is what he would say on the subject. Students, the first demand that society ever makes on the individual comes with toilet training. What happens in toilet training is a precursor to all the demands that society will ever make on the person. Please know that toilet training is the first thing that society requires on anyone. The mother is the communicator of societal demands. Consider how she pleads for compliance with social expectations, how she employs the child and begs, do it for mommy, do it for mommy. I'm not making this up. This is this guy's speech. However, the child sometimes resists the pleas of his mother. He may rebel against her wishes, and when this happens, social rebellion is bred into the youngster. The child may defiantly say no. If the mother is tough and steadfast, she may demand, you stay there until something happens. The child stays there. He works on it. He works on it hard. He gives to the task everything he's got. And then after a long time, he succeeds and finally produces the gift for which society has pled. Yes, he calls it a gift. And then Tony Campolo adds that the lecture reaches the height of absurdity when he cries out to the student, "I ask you, and what does society do with this gift that the child has produced on its behalf? What does it do with the results of the child's labor? Does society preserve it? Does society honor it? Does society view it as a symbol of a child's accomplishment? No! Society flushes it. There and then the child learns that what he produces for society has no lasting significance, no continual importance." So now you know where to blame all your problems. It's funny and it's hard to imagine someone being that serious on something like that. But as to an explanation of why we behave as we do, and all those things in life, and you look for the things that we would do that were wrong to all those different actions, blamed back there on toilet training. And you look again to the difference of the gospel story, a story that explains the depth of our problem as being sin, as being wrongdoing against God, as breaking the laws of God, as falling short of the standards of God and the standards of behavior and thought that God would have in mind. And from there, in all of our failing and falling, finding there's a hope that comes in the form of God and in the name of Jesus. This message of Romans, again, it's been incredibly influential throughout history. You know, the gospel message from the book of Romans, and I've loved the book of Romans. If there's a book that I would ever say that has changed my life, it's been the book of Romans. And growing up in the legalism that I did, there's a story of an extremely vile man, a moral drunkard. One day he sat weeping in the garden of his friend in Italy, thinking about his life wasting away in wickedness. He'd been a professor for a few years before. As he sat there, he heard a child singing, and what's translated as this, "Take up and read, take up and read." And beside him, there was a scroll of the book of Romans. And so he opens it, and the first words that he turns to read this: "Not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust." Coming from chapter 13. And the man converted there in 386 AD was Augustine, whose name you've probably heard. A little over 1,000 years later, a monk was reading the book that he was teaching to students at the University of Wittenberg. He became convicted of the truth of justification by faith alone. His name? Martin Luther. John Wesley, John Calvin, William Tyndale. Maybe you know those names of the men there, but many men and women have had their lives changed through the book of Romans. And it's really my prayer again, you know, in the passage we look today as we continue to talk about 52 Bible passages to know, is again to understand in these couple simple verses here from first chapter of Romans, the message of the gospel, the message of hope, powerful message of God's love, and the joyous message of good news. And you understand again that all of our problems aren't relating to parents, they're not relating to toilet training, but there's a whole lot more that's been going on in terms of humanity, in terms of the world, and a deeper remedy that's needed. And I believe that's where Paul could say those words, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." The book of Romans was written back around 57-50 AD by Paul to a church that he had been hoping to visit, but it was not a church that he had founded. And really his passion as he wrote this was the gospel message to be communicated so clearly to them. Because when he finally would make it to Rome, it would be as going there to die as a martyr. But in a city that was known for emperor worship, immorality, all of its orgies, homosexuality, adultery, drunkenness, just a general pleasure-seeking sinfulness there in the Roman society, that Paul's writing this message as the good news for the people, a great message of the gospel truth that they needed to know and to understand. And so that's the same as you think of all the things that are taking place in our society here today. Is there ever a greater time for the message of the gospel and what is spoken through that? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And to know again that this message was not something for them to ever be ashamed of, but to be enthusiastic about, to be joyful about, you know, reviving themselves and reveling in the beautiful proclamation of hope and life in Christ. To understand the beautiful truth behind this message. And to Paul, the gospel, the good news, it was something that was greater than anything that had ever been proclaimed. Greater than anything that had been spoken through all the history as they'd followed as the Jews and all that he would have known as a rabbi amongst the Jews. Greater than anything that had ever been told or even talked about. And the Roman people, they were used to often having this good news because in terms of the emperor, there would be proclamations that were sent throughout the country. And some messengers would go around and they'd say, "We bring good news. Emperor's wife had a child. We bring good news. The emperor's child has become an adult. We bring good news. The emperor has recovered from sickness." Whatever it might be in terms as it related to proclamations that way. But Paul here again speaks in words gospel, meaning good news, is speaking of this good news that makes anything else pale in comparison. The good news of what God has done through Jesus Christ and how this message can change our life here and now and for all eternity. And the gospel he states in this is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And the gospel, again, that proclaims that we are saved by grace through faith. And, you know, I've said this probably countless times and you hear it over and over from me, but saying that basic thing, we're saved by grace through faith. But I also, again, know that as we say that that's the heart and the truth of the gospel message, that if we truly believed it, truly believe that message passionately beyond any reservations, beyond any doubts, beyond anything else, it'll dramatically change our lives more radically than anything else could ever do. If we fully believe in that good news saved by grace through faith, both for here and now and for all of eternity, our lives will be dramatically changed. I mean, do you believe that? I mean, that's why Paul was so excited. He begins and he writes this of the good news of the gospel. And of all those things you could ever think to be ashamed of, that he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, he was not ashamed of this message of good news, this message of truth that he was called to herald to not only the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well, about God's love and desire to save the lost, and the extreme measures that he would do so. And sending his son to live and to die on the cross for us, you know, the innocent for the guilty, the pure for the sinful, so that we would be able made righteous as wholly accepted to God and reconciled to be his children, sons and daughters. And that's the gospel message it speaks of here in the book of Romans, the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And the word here used for power is the same word, dynamos, the Greek word that we use in speaking of dynamite. And I don't know how many, maybe back in some of your times, you've used some dynamite or blowing it up, but we all know the power of dynamite. But that's the same as he speaks here, the power of God, the dynamos of God, that incredible power, if you could imagine, is what the gospel is about, to change things, to change lives, to change history for each and every person there is, for everyone who believes. Someone once protested to the evangelist George MacDonald that the gospel was too good to be true. To which the pastor replied, "No, it's so good, it has to be true. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Because there was and is no way apart from the gospel that we could ever attain salvation. Not by any works that we could ever do, not by any loving deeds for all people we could ever do, not by helping the poor, not by any amount of giving we could ever do to any great causes, but by nothing, absolutely nothing that we could ever do that would have warranted salvation. I remember years ago at the Korean church when I pastored, and one Friday night after a Bible study, that we took a bunch of roses that we had made up and we had them wrapped, and they looked beautiful. And we took these out into the rough streets in downtown Edmonton to hand out these flowers to the prostitutes there. And we would talk with them, we would pray with some of them, and as they would take time to talk with us and listen to their stories. And you never forget the heartbreak of some of those stories and how they'd ended up there, even as young people. I remember one girl as a 14-year-old and telling the heartbreak of what had brought her to that point. But I also remember how they'd smile as they would see that flower, that rose, as we would give it to them, and comment even that no one had ever done anything like that for them before. As I would look back later on what we'd done, you know, I wish that we could have even done more for them. I wish we'd had even more words, better words to say than what we'd been able to say even those days, so they could grasp that the beauty of even those gorgeous red roses paled in comparison to the way that God looked at them, to the way that he saw them for who they truly were, not as how life and all the various circumstances of life and events of life had brought them to where they were and where they were at, but to see themselves as a people that were created in the image of God. And I wish that they could see beyond all those walls of pain and shame to know that message of the gospel, God's love for them. It took them for who they were, you know, sin and all, to look to reconcile themselves to him as his children. You know, that's the beauty of the message of the gospel and how God sees us for who we truly are and desires to be reconciled with us. I mean, that's why it was great news, incredible news, because there was nothing, again, that people could ever do in all of their good works that would have warranted being saved. You know, I never forget the time when Kaylee, and I've told you the story about her being burned, and you know, as a little two-year-old there and wrapped in all the bandages, and her head had swollen to probably twice the size, and she basically looked just like a little mummy wrapped with eyeball slits. But if you'd have ever asked me or anybody else in circumstances like that, do you think any less of her? Do you love her any less? I mean, I would have been passionately furious about even such a thought. Because of the way that she had been damaged in that, and if she had even stayed like that, would there have been any less love as a parent toward her? That's the heart of the gospel message. When it speaks for everyone who believes, you know, God's desire to reconcile all people for himself. The desire, again, to have and to know people wherever they're at in life. That's the heart and truth. And that's why I know, as Paul proclaimed this, as he wrote those words, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Because it's God's power, God's dynamos for the salvation of everyone who believes. No matter where they're coming from, no matter how much past they're leaving behind, no matter where they are in the present, that they could come and find truth there before God in Jesus Christ, and to know that they were loved by God and forgiven for their sins as they come and accept him into their lives. You know, apart from the gospel, apart from the power of God for salvation, that there is no life. I mean, there's no hope for salvation. There's never anything, absolutely nothing that we could do or ever do to merit God's favor and deserve eternal life. And that's why the truth of the book of Romans has changed so many countless lives, because people have read it and they've seen where they're at in life in regard to how they live and their own sins, and they see of how they've fallen short, and they know that there's that need for something more. And they find, as they read the words of the truth of the book of Romans, that the gospel message of the good news of truth to set people free. And it's a book, again, to set people free from any disillusionment that we can save ourselves, that somehow that we could do all these things that would ever merit and deserve God's love. And that's why, again, it's the gospel is radically good news to change lives. Realization of even our own sinful condition, that we can find salvation and a forgiveness in Christ for our sins. And that's why this is something, again, you know, I love the quote that I have on the in the back of the bulletin, and if you had a chance, I'm just going to read it for you here. It's a quote that says this: if there's anything in life that we should be passionate about, it's the gospel. And I don't mean passionate only about sharing it with others. I mean passionate in thinking about it, dwelling on it, rejoicing in it, allowing it to color the way we look at the world. Again, it is such an incredible story of what God has done. And if we truly believe that, would not our lives be changed not only here and now, but again, we know for all of eternity? Some of the dangers and difficulties I've seen in understanding the gospel are these. And first, it's sometimes believing it only provides a temporary forgiveness of sins. And I've seen that growing up. I've seen that in countless churches around, is somehow believing that it is only something temporary, that Jesus is kind of the bridge to get us partly over to the other side, and after we are there, it's up to ourselves to keep ourselves saved. Again, that's what I believed growing up. Christ provided salvation, but it was up to me and everybody else to keep ourselves saved. By keeping the commandments, by all the good things we would do, all those good works, that somehow now we deserved salvation. But that's not good news. And if you've ever tried to live that out, you know it is not good news. Because we will always fail at one time or another with all those greatest of intentions. And 99% is never good enough. But that's not the power of God for salvation. And it cheapens again, you know, the gospel by thinking that we could ever add anything to the blood of Christ. It's by faith from first to last. That's the good news of it. And the secondly, another danger that goes with believing that because we are saved by grace, that we can do whatever we want. And it's another one that's dealt with here in the book of Romans. Because some people believe, again, that because we're saved by grace, that we can do anything wrong, no matter what it is, and we can commit all those sins that we desire. But that's still a slap in the face of God who saved us from our sin. It's a sense of selfishness that goes on, because he saved us to live for him, saved us to be like Christ and to grow in that. And it's again, but is it the gospel that we would still be a saved people? For sure. But is it his desire for our lives? No way. The third is often forgetting the gospel is the good news of salvation for everyone who believes. It's not an elite club, and sometimes people speak of Christians looking on as being exclusive. The doors are wide open to anyone, no matter where they come from. Again, it is everyone who believes. Doesn't matter from how harsh and bad your background can be, and you know, I've known murderers and people in different crimes and stuff that have come to receive and to know Christ. We can know even in our own selves, wherever we've been in life or whatever kind of background and all the things that we could have ever done, we're not coming because of who we are or anything that we would have ever done in our lives, but coming to him because in love and mercy and grace, undeserved kindness, he's called us to be his children. We've never earned it, we've never deserved it, but it is available to everyone without exception and without any merit. And it's rare, you know, in a sense of thinking of something of undeserved kindness. And I'm not sure if I've ever told you, but it's one of those vivid memories in my mind. That's from back as a boy. And it had been back in grade 5. And there was this family that moved in close to where the school was, where my mom taught, in small little rural school. And this family, the Lesters, they were a family who just really had, you know, lived in poverty. I remember, you know, mom would give different things and skates and clothes and stuff there, but they were as poor as any family I'd ever seen in this province. But what I really remember is one time, you know, in terms, this oldest boy there, David, was someone who was picked on a lot. You know, coming background, and again, you know, not dressed well, and you know society, I don't have to say more than that. But he was exceedingly picked on in school. Picked on by the older, you know, the grade sixers especially in terms of that. Picked on even some of the other boys in the class there, and I can feel grateful, you know, at least I wasn't part of that, but I always wish I had done more to stop it, because I probably could have. But what I remember most vividly is one day, one of the richer kids, you know, he was a rancher's son, and he had the big ranch, a boy by the name of Timmy, and, you know, we were friends, but I remember him being bullied by all the bunch of these grade sixers in the skating rink and pushing him down into the sand, and all of a sudden, this older boy, David, who'd even been picked on by this other guy, jumping in. Basically, he got in there, and the other guy, boy, managed, Timmy managed to get out, and it was David who took the beating and was pushed around and had his face stuck in the sand. I don't ever know after that if Timmy was ever nicer to David, but I'll never forget it as one of those noblest acts I've seen of someone who was willing to stand in the gap there for someone who had even been his enemy and picking on himself. I mean, that's in the sense of when we speak of undeserved kindness at a human level. But how much more the kindness that God has shown to us. And know not only our sins that were held there upon the cross, but again, that even if it had been in the same way we could imagine that Christ being crucified, if there was no one else, it would have been us there at the cross being the ones who were nailing those nails into his hands. That it was you and I carrying out that act, even doing and nailing him there to the cross. The expression I always used at the Korean church as a youth college pastor there, and radical grace. If it ain't radical, it ain't grace. Because unless somehow we understand how amazing, how incredible, how radical this grace that God has shown, we fail to do it justice. Unless we understand even our own sinfulness and how deserving we were of death, we'll never appreciate the full extent of what God has done for us. And that was the message here. When Paul spoke again of not being shamed, he realized the power of this message to change the life of everyone. Understanding the good news, God's grace that will transform our lives. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is faith from first to last. There's a well-known missionary from years back in China by the name of Rosalind Goforth, and she struggled on the mission field with her husband there, always feeling somehow oppressed by sin, feeling guilty, dirty, like somehow she was a spiritual failure. One evening in despair, she sat down and she took out her Bible and she decided to make up this list of things that God says he does in dealing with our failures, our faults, of our sins. And she put these words at the top of the page, what God does with our sins, and wrote down these 17 truths from Scripture. He lays them on his son, Jesus Christ. Christ takes them away. They removed an immeasurable distance as far as the east is from the west. When sought for, they are not found. The Lord forgives them all. He cleanses them all away by the blood of his son. He cleanses them as white as snow or wool. He abundantly pardons them. He tramples them underfoot. He remembers them no more. He casts them behind his back. He casts them into the depths of the sea. He will not impute us with sin. He covers them. He blots them out. He blots them out as a thick cloud. He blots out even the proof against us, nailing it to his son's cross. You know, that's the gospel message. That's God's love and grace toward us. As a people who in undeserved kindness are forgiven as we come before his throne for all the sins, past, present, future, whatever we could do. And to understand and know his desire and his plans for us to live our lives as a people, I always say again, it's a change from those of being sinners to those of being saints. And we accept Christ into our lives, we are no longer sinners. We may sin, but we are saints who sin at that point. And he will always deal with us as his children, as his saints. Amazing message. As someone put it, Christ came to pay a debt he didn't owe because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. That's the radical, life-changing good news of this. And as a couple verses to memorize and have sink into our minds that will radically change our lives, it's this message of the gospel truth. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. That's the incredible news. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these life-changing verses in the midst of this life-changing book. Help these verses, help this message to sink into our minds. You know, knowing the truth of the gospel and what it means, that we were people who were destined for hell, that we were destined for death. In the midst of that, you've redeemed us and brought life. And something that we couldn't do and a debt that we couldn't pay, that you've redeemed us. Father, it's such an incredible message. Again, as it is one that almost sounds too good to be true, but to realize again that this is the truth of your word. And it's a message that we can embrace, and to anyone who wants to come to, that we can know that wherever each person is at in his or her life, that you freely allow us to come before your throne. And that because of Jesus, we can come and find forgiveness in you and have life and life everlasting. And I know so many times we can see, you know, the gospel through even the crusades like Billy Graham, and as people come, and yet it's the heart of that very simple message that's changed countless and hundreds of thousands, millions, billions of lives throughout history. And so, Father, again, I pray, just help us to truly understand what it means to embrace it in our lives, to think upon it, to live it out, to share it. That, again, this would be something that's the very heart and foundation of all that we live and breathe as your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.